We will have our scripture reading right now, and if you would like to turn with me, it's in Philippians chapter 1. We're looking at Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole of the chapter. And if you're looking in your pew Bible, it's page 1138. 1138 in your pew Bible. And before we read God's word, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God that makes yourself known. Throughout history, you have been revealing yourself to the prophets and to your people Israel, and ultimately through your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is the perfect revelation of who you are, Father, and that he sent out his apostles, even the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter. We thank you for the words that you gave him by the Holy Spirit that we can still have in our midst today. We thank you for your inspired word, even in the chapter that we read today. Lord, may you give us understanding. Help us to see what is important to you. Help us to see what matters to your heart. Help us to be conformed to your image and likeness, and to your character, and to your desires, and to your priorities. Lord, give us understanding and give us a love for what you love. And help us to turn away from what it is that is displeasing to you. Lord, even as we read this word, may you work within our hearts and as Mark preaches in a moment. May you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Philippians chapter 1, the whole of the chapter. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of God through the Apostle Paul to us today. Now may God bless the preaching of his word also. Amen.
I've been thinking lately about the various causes that we engage in. I see them all the time on the internet or on the Facebook or on the Twitter. I even get invited to join this cause or that cause, each of which, of course, will surely help us to save the world, or at least avert inevitable ruin someday, some way, eventually, one something or other at a time. We will all be familiar with the lost cause in both life and literature. Let me quickly say that just because a cause seems lost or unwinnable doesn't mean that it's not worth fighting. Many causes look unwinnable or lost, and they aren't. But in many cases, I see and hear folks getting behind causes these days that aren't so much lost as lesser. They may be for some good for someone or something, I get that, but even these many times seem to be more on the frivolous side, to make us feel good about ourselves rather than actually fulfilling a purpose or our purpose. The philosophy today seems to be that all, or at least most, causes are equal. We just need to have one. Being for something is the important thing, not the substance of what we're for. You be for what you're for, I'll have my cause, yay, causes. I'm not going to give you any specific examples of what, in my humble opinion, are the frivolous causes. I'm not stupid. Well, not that stupid anymore. As soon as I did, of course, I'd be tearing the scab right off of your cause, however frivolous it might be, and I really want to keep you listening to me this morning, so I'll not go there. But please don't misunderstand me. I'm not dismissing the importance of having a cause. It's vital that we have something to live for, and it's very important that we be about something and that what we're about is an accurate reflection of who we are. I want you to note that last part. It's very important that what we are involved in, what we're about, is an accurate reflection of who we are. I wonder this morning, is that true for us? If we are God's people, God's children even, then do our lives and the causes we engage ourselves in reflect the character of our daddy? his purpose, his values. But more often, and perhaps even more sadly, most people today, including many Christians and Christian churches, seem to lack any real cause at all. And let's face it, in the land of milk and honey that is North America, most of us, not all of us for sure, but most of us, honestly, could get away with coasting most of our lives. Because not much in terms of personal cost is required of us. We can just live the good life. So this morning, I'm asking you, and I'm asking myself, and I'm asking us as a local congregation known as Bethesda Church, do you have, or do I have, or do we have a cause that we've enjoined, a cause we've put or would be willing to put our whole heart and soul into, our whole selves and our whole passion into? And yes, do we have a cause worth dying for? Now, we might have a number of causes that we could conclude, yes, that's worth living for. This or that is a good cause worth the investment of my life, our lives, our resources. But that's not the question. The question that we're asking this morning, and that I believe the text of Scripture in Philippians is asking us for the next 4 weeks, is this: do we have a cause worth dying for? And the Bible asks us this question in a number of ways and in a number of places, including the compelling words of Jesus Christ himself, and it's a much deeper question. It's a much more serious question. It's a much more worthwhile question than even the serious question, do we have a cause to live for? Do we have a cause worth dying for? The cause, of course, is the cause of Christ. You see, there are many causes that we Christians might generally share with the non-Christians around us. For example, we might all say, and I think we would, say our kids and our families are worth dying for. And that would be right. But we'll be asking this morning and the next few weeks, what about this cause, the cause of Christ, is uniquely Christian? What about this Christian cause might transcend even those causes that we rightly share in common with others in the world around us? And even a bit about how might we fulfill, or at least begin to fulfill, this uniquely Christian cause in our place and time. There are many ways in which Christianity differs fundamentally with other religions, of course. Here's one fundamental difference from a biblical point of view. We don't take the lives of others in order to impose our faith on them. Rather, Christians give up our lives so that others might be saved and live, as Jesus did. So over the next 4 weeks, we'll try to make the case that there are four great themes of the Christian life and the Christian faith contained conveniently within the four chapters of Philippians, one theme each chapter, basically, and together they constitute a cause to die for. Now, of course, it's not quite that clean and easy, one theme only per each chapter. They do overlap and intertwine with each other, and there are secondary matters as well. But for our purposes over the next 4 weeks, beginning this morning, we'll be looking at the book of Philippians under the heading or the title, A Cause to Die For. And I've already noted that I've subtitled it, just for this morning, A Hopeful Miniseries for a New Ministry or Church Year. I thought we might need that. And these four great themes of the Christian faith and the Christian life are these: advancing the gospel in Philippians 1, that's this morning; imaging Christ, Philippians 2 next week, citizens of heaven, Philippians 3 on the 24th, and a generous or sacrificial community, Philippians 4. Now I'd like to ask you to turn with me in our text to Philippians chapter 1, and I'd like to ask you to keep it open because I am going to be noting a number of places along the way, and it'll be very helpful for you to be able to look at the text, I think. And we'll be taking a wide, quick, and panoramic view of the book of Philippians. In one sense, it's pretty much the opposite of how we've approached preaching of late. It won't be how we approached our study of the book of Ephesians a couple years ago, for example, when we went verse by verse throughout its 6 chapters. When our Abby heard me say that we're going through the book of Philippians, her immediate response was, "It's not going to take as long as it took through Ephesians, is it?" That took forever! No, I was able to assure her, just 4 chapters, 4 weeks. Good, was her response. Nothing like a little encouragement at home. And it was encouraging. She's listening. So I hope you still have your Bibles open to the book of Philippians, because you're going to need it from now until we're finished this morning, which, to quote someone I love dearly, will not take forever, I promise. So as we begin, I love my daughter. So as we begin this mini-series in the book of Philippians, let's know first of all, and this is the first truth I think that we can pull from this text of Scripture, advancing the gospel is indisputably the primary theme of this first chapter, and advancing the gospel is a major theme in the book of Philippians. Advancing the gospel is indisputably the primary theme of this first chapter, and advancing the gospel is a major theme in the book of Philippians. No less than 9 times in this short 4-chapter book does the Apostle Paul make reference to and make the case for this fundamental priority of the Christian faith and life, advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And 6 of the 9 references are in chapter 1. Look with me there to the text. Verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, we'll come back to this in just a moment, but I just want us to see the references of the gospel in this chapter and then in the larger book. Step down to verse 7, just in the last little bit of it. Paul here speaking as he is in chains about defending and confirming the gospel. That's gospel reference number 2. Jump down to verse 12, where we actually get the emphasis that I would suggest the book of Philippians has overall, at least one of the primary themes, and the theme of the first chapter. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Look with me at verse 16. The latter, speaking of those who preach for motives other than pure motives, wanting to lift up Christ, the latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. That's the 4th reference. Jump down to verse 27 of chapter 1. Whatever happens, he's speaking now to the church at Philippi, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Jump down to the end of that same verse, so 2 references in verse 27, contending, speaking to the church as a whole, contending as one man or as one person for the faith of the gospel. Then, if you would, turn with me to chapter 2. There at the end of verse 22. I'll read the whole verse so you can get there. Of chapter 2, verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, speaking of himself, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Then if you'll jump over to chapter 4, there isn't an explicit reference to the gospel in chapter 3, except it's all about the gospel. It just doesn't use the word. And then verse 3, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, That's kind of a mouthful, isn't it? I like how the updated NIV puts it, true companion. I think that gets at it. We don't use yoke fellow very often these days. But, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. There's the cause of the gospel. And then finally in chapter 4, verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. So we can have little question that the gospel is a major theme of the book of Philippians, and it is the major theme, having been repeated as reference 6 times in the first chapter. There's a second thing that I think we can begin to drill down here as we get into a bit more detail, although we don't have a lot of time to get into a lot of detail here in Philippians chapter 1. Here it is, truth number 2, advancing the gospel. We're taking that as the primary theme of chapter 1. Advancing the gospel requires that we be in partnership with other like-hearted Christians, doing our part in the gospel's advancement. In fact, I would suggest that advancing the gospel is a pretty good place to go if we want to know what we're to be about as a congregation. And that everything that we do is seen through the lens of advancing the gospel. Now, there's some implied things there. We can't advance the gospel unless we believe the gospel. We can't advance the gospel unless we're living out the truth of the gospel. We can't advance the gospel, at least not very far, unless we fear God more than we fear man. But advancing the gospel, according to Scripture, at least this particular passage of Scripture, ought to be one of, if not the primary focus of our energy, of our effort, of our prayer, of our ministry. And I want us to notice that in these verses that the Apostle Paul, writing to a modest local church in the city of Philippi, ensures that each one of them has a part to play individually and as a congregation to advance the gospel in their place and time. Look with me there at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, so here's the apostle and his protege, Timothy, who would become the young pastor at the church at Ephesus. There's a reference to the book of Ephesians, but he was with Paul at this time in his travels, and he's writing back to the church at Philippi from jail, as it turns out. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. So we've got Paul the apostle, Timothy his protege, to all the saints. Now, it may be helpful for you to know that I did do, in fact, a word study on the word all, and it means all. Or if we say in the South, okay, as Shelley says in the South, all y'all. There's no exception here. If we are saints, that is, if we have been bought by the blood of Christ, if we have been reborn by the Spirit of God, this applies to us. This letter is written to us. Now, I know it was written originally to the church at Philippi and all the saints there in Philippi. In fact, it's exactly what it says. But we receive all of the Scripture by faith as also written to all of God's people throughout the time until Jesus returns. In fact, Jesus said not a single word or punctuation mark, a dot or a tittle, as the King James puts it, will pass away from the word until all is fulfilled. Right? So, if you are a saint, and I don't mean one of those guys the people pray for. Those are the false saints. The real saints are the folks that Jesus died for and saved. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, we might even, without violence to the text, say to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Bethesda. We could say that, or at Winnipeg, because this scripture we take by faith not only to them, but also to us as well, together with the overseers and the deacons. So we've got from an apostle to the servant saint to the leading saints in the local church. All of us are in this together. This letter is written to all of us. Not a single one of us is exempt from its truth and authority. Remember what we're looking at. Advancing the gospel requires that we be in partnership with other like-hearted Christians, doing our best in the gospel's advancement. Verse 3, I thank my God every time. Or verse 2, pray grace and peace to you from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. Why? Verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day, I take that first day meaning the first day they came to Christ, the first day they had faith, maybe possibly the first day they became a church, but I think he's probably saying to each individual person, when you came to Christ under my ministry while I was preaching in Philippi, from that very day until now, you have been my partner in the gospel. I think that's what he means. Philippi was not his sending church. Jerusalem was. So he's not talking about his missionary service from the first day of his ministry. He's talking about since they came to Christ. Until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Advancing the gospel means we're in partnership with each other, starting right here in our relationships and going outward from here. Well, there's a third thing, and I'm moving quickly because I gotta. Advancing the gospel will be costly to all involved. And these costs will be different for everyone. Individuals, families, congregations, or churches. Now, to a North American audience, I feel like I need to reassure us all right off the bat that the dying we're talking about is not likely physical dying. We will all experience a progressive death to self, to sin, to the world, and so forth. And anyone who's been in the Christian life very long at all knows there's a lot of dying to all of those in order to follow Jesus. I've shared with you before a little insight that I got a number of years ago. Change is the constant in the Christian life. Why? Because we will never be perfectly conformed to Christ. The work will always be ongoing. We're not there yet. None of us. So following Jesus will be costly to us personally. And advancing the cause of the gospel will also be costly to us. For most of us North American Christians, it probably won't mean physical dying, though it very well might, should our times darken or the Lord take us to the other side of the world where the overall climate isn't so safe and friendly. For Jesus and for Paul, for all but one of the apostles, for millions of our brothers and sisters all over the world through time until today, it certainly has meant physical death, and for many, it certainly will mean physical death into the future. Many, many, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ elsewhere have known in the past and do know today that the moment they convert to Christianity, and here it is in the Muslim world, the moment they are baptized, that's the point of departure. Their lives and the lives of their loved ones will immediately be in jeopardy. Today. Yet they choose Jesus anyway. You see, their hope goes beyond any benefit that they might receive in this life on this earth, and their hope goes beyond any cost that they or their family members might have to pay in this life on this earth. So did Paul's. So did, obviously, the Philippians. So must ours, Bethesda Church. And we ought not to assume that just because we've been blessed in many ways to live here in North America, that we're exempt from personal and collective costs of following Jesus. And in the context of our chapter here, to advance his gospel. I don't have time to work through all of it. It's fantastic, but I'd like to pick it up in the middle of verse 18. You'll see there's a paragraph break there. This is one of I'm not really sure why. I guess it's because they connect it with ending the sentence in verse 19. But this is really where the rubber meets the road. And verse 21 is a biblical summary of the Christian life. And I might say this, the authentic or true Christian life. From verse 19b, verse 18b, we'll say, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers, he's talking to the folks at Philippi there, and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Remember, he's in jail for his faith. He wouldn't shut up when he was told to shut up. He wouldn't stay when he was told to go, or he stayed when he was told to go. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, check this out, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I want to remind you of just one little tidbit that gives some insight, I think, into Paul's thinking here. He is not just saying, this is God's calling upon my life personally and not for you. Look at verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul is literally saying to us here, though he doesn't say it explicitly, but he is saying to us here, follow me as I follow Christ. As I pick up my cross and follow Jesus, you pick up your cross and follow me, and together we will follow Jesus and overcome whatever the world has for us. Because whatever God's plan and purpose is for us, it is for his glory and to exalt Jesus Christ, and may we be courageous enough to fulfill it. That's what he's saying. Verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far for him personally, he's saying. Verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and the joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Advancing the gospel will be costly to all involved, and these costs will be different for everyone. Finally, number four and last. Advancing the gospel will look like fallen human beings becoming truly, progressively, increasingly like Jesus. And this process is ongoing for us both as individuals and as a congregation, as we are being formed by the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, in the NIV translation, there's only one explicit reference to the Holy Spirit. I think they missed something. But in verse 19, we see the explicit reference in the NIV 1984 Pew Bible that you have to the Holy Spirit. "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." But if you jump down to verse 27, we read these words. "Whatever happens," now he's talking to us, right? He's not talking about himself. He's talking to us. "Whatever happens to you in your experience, in our experience, to us, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my presence, I will know that you stand firm in," what does it say? "One spirit." There are other translations that capitalize the S on spirit. I think that's correct. It is the Holy Spirit that works in us and through us. It is the Holy Spirit that draws us to God. It is the Holy Spirit that binds us together in spiritual fellowship. I think this is the Spirit. This is another explicit in Paul's intention in the text of the New Testament, in this case, the first chapter of Philippians, that this is another explicit reference to us being in step with the Spirit, as we read in Galatians chapter 5. This is another reference to us being born of the Spirit, sustained by the Spirit. And I love 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Lord of the Spirit is, there is liberty." Right? This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And what does he do in our lives, in our gathering, in our relationships? Well, he makes fallen human beings look increasingly, progressively, truly like Jesus, both as individuals and as a congregation. Over and over and over again, the Bible connects our identity. Whether we belong to God as his adopted children and therefore as brothers and sisters in Christ, with our conduct. Our identity and our conduct are connected over and over and over again in Scripture, both as individuals and together as a congregation. And so we look here, and this is basically focused on how we treat each other. "Contending as one man for the faith of the gospel," verse 28, "without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, unless they are saved with you, and that by God," God has done both of these things. God judges those who don't believe. He delivers those who do believe. Verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him." See, he's not just giving his testimony to the Philippian church and to us. He's also inviting us into this testimony of advancing the gospel. Verse 30, "Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." A cause to die for. Do we have one? I think the Scripture is clear. We do. The question is, will we accept it? And in this case, this week, in this chapter, will we advance the gospel? Let's pray together. Lord, once again, we need your help here. More specifically, we need your Holy Spirit to enable us to follow Jesus with courage and with faith and in faithfulness and in fidelity. Father, we thank you for drawing us to yourself by your Spirit, through your word, because of what Jesus has done on our behalf at the cross. And we pray that you would continue to do your work in us, that we might be known as your people. Lord, thank you for this time. Teach us that we might be more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.